Thank you so much. It's great to be back. It's great to be with Rory and Mel. We've come to love them very much and come to love this church very much. It's a joy and a delight to be in your worship, to meet with you. It's great to meet with elders and their wives the other morning and have breakfast together and just renew fellowship. So thanks for your warm welcome. It's a blessing to be here. We have a special affection for South Africa also because my daughter Anna is married to Stephen van Rijn, and he's the pastor down in Jubilee Church in Cape Town. And we're not getting to see her this time because recently we had them all together in the UK. But it's a joy and a special delight for us to be in South Africa. It's very much in our hearts. And this church is very much in our hearts. So thanks for being here. I do pray, and have been praying, that I'll be a blessing to you in the Word. And this evening I'm going to be speaking from John's Gospel and chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2, a very famous story, and one I believe that's relevant to us. John 2, I'll read it to you. I'm reading from the NASB. It may here and there have a word different to a Bible you may have in your hands, but it won't be very different. Okay, so John 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They've no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour hasn't yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and didn't know where it came from, but the servants who'd drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer. But you've kept the good wine till now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Lord Jesus, we long for you to manifest your glory to us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You want to manifest your glory. You want to show us what you're like. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness. And we ask you, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will rest upon us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, rest upon us now. Let your word live to us. Let it come with power, life-changing power. Let it do us good, dear Father. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. We pray for your word to come into our hearts, into our lives, for the glory of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Some weeks ago, one of the elders in the church that I've been based in for some years turned up on the Sunday morning. His name was Steve Horn. And he came with his wife and children. And he sat down up in the bleacher area. And he settled them down and said hi to a few people. And we have a kind of a sheet that tells you what's happening this week. And the sheet was put in his hands, and he settled the kids, he settled his wife, and then he opened the sheet. And Steve Horn looked at page 1 and 2 and 3 and looked on the back. And on the back page it said, "Today, Steve Horn is preaching in Heathfield." So, "Today, Steve Horn..." So he said goodbye to his wife and his children. He shot outside, he got in the car, and he reckons he got there in time for their morning meeting. I remember one time I was at the what we call the Stoneleigh Bible Week, which was a huge summer conference, which we had it over some 11 years, and it grew and grew and grew and grew. In the end, we used to get 30,000 people all camping in church groups, and it was a terrific time, wonderful opportunity to present the word, have daily seminars, games and sports, and all sorts of things. Each evening, they come together for the big celebration. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, great privilege to be on that platform, look out at these thousands of people worshiping and praising and celebrating, and it was my turn to preach. I was going through a series that week, and it was as it was time for me to preach, and we were just finishing the worship, people were sitting, and my friend Nigel was giving announcements, and I went back to this pretty substantial platform. I'm right at the back, and I'm just quickly looking at my notes. Where are my notes? And there were, that's yesterday's notes. Where are tonight's notes? And they weren't there. The notes weren't there. And I'm going to have to preach in a moment when he's finished the notices. And I look out at thousands and thousands of people. Like, oh, Father, what do I do? And I remember I kind of just sidled off the platform. And I went down the stairs and I got outside this great shed and I ran across, and there's a lot of mums with their little babies pushing, and what's Terry Virgo running across there for? And I run up to the place and I run all the way back down again, and I come and I think, here comes the embarrassing moment. And no, there was an extra item which I'd forgotten. We didn't have many of these, but I believe somebody was singing or something. I thought, thank you, Jesus. And I just slipped back onto the platform, a little bit puffed, but as though nothing had happened, all's well. And why am I telling these stupid stories? Well, they're about a crisis that nearly happened. A crisis that nearly happened. And this story is about a crisis that nearly happened. There's a wedding, it's taking place, and the commentaries tell us that these wedding parties could last up to 7 days. They knew how to party, eh? So, and everyone's having fun. It's great to be here. It's a wedding. Hi, how's it going? Great, we're all happy. It's a wonderful occasion. But under the surface, there's a problem growing. Nobody knows about it. We're running out of wine. But nobody knows. Hi, it's great, that's great. It's just somebody knows, and they just told Mary, we're in trouble. It's not public yet. At the moment, everything's fun. But soon, we're going to be covered with shame. I've been to Israel a couple of times. We went to Cana one day, and it's a small kind of bustling town now. Then it would have been a tiny village, and most of the village would have been at the wedding. And it's going to be the one we always remember where they ran out of wine. I mean, don't you know how to organize a wedding? We've all been looking forward to it. It's probably the one of the year. I mean, boy, what a mess. What a failure. What idiots. And nobody knows yet. You know, the Bible's ever so practical because it knows that we go through times like this. When everybody's happy, it's great to see you again. How's it going? Fine. But under the surface, we're kind of running out. We're running out of energy. We're running out of hope, maybe. Maybe we're running out of money. Maybe you're taking on a course at uni, university, and you think, I don't know if I could do this. What did I do this for? What did I take this on for? Sometimes, you know, you can get a single mum. She thinks, how am I going to cope? It's great being a Christian. I don't know if I can keep this up. Sometimes you can look ever so successful. You can be a businessman and everybody thinks, hey, you're doing fine. Terrific businessman. But the guys at work are saying, hey, we're very impressed with you. We want you to just add some more things. We'd like you to actually be traveling a bit more. And your wife's saying, travel a bit more? What do you mean? You're going to be even more? And at church, they're saying, hey, you're great. We could do more with you. You're obviously a successful guy. And you're I'm being pulled this way. I can't know if I can do more. I'm in trouble. Nobody knows yet. Hi, good to see you again. But underneath, it's like, I don't know how I'm going to cope. Maybe you feel that tonight. Maybe you're wondering, how do I keep up this Christianity? I'm running out and it's getting scary. It's interesting that John, at the end of his gospel, he tells us why he wrote what he did. He was around for 3 years. And he said at the end of his gospel, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. There's something about believing that changes everything, that you might have life. And so he's not just writing a record so you can believe that Julius Caesar lived or something. No, there's something about putting confidence in Jesus. And here, John, he calls seven of the miracles that Jesus did signs. He's the only gospel writer that does that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't do that. But John talks about seven of these miracles as signs. So one day he fed thousands. Then he said, I am the bread of life. This miracle is a sign. It's pointing to something else. It says more than it's actually, hey, this is a sign. Another time he healed the blind man, a man called, he was born blind. And then Jesus, I am the light of the world. And some of these signs are, they're saying more. It's pointing to something more. And John said he did so many of these signs, but I've selected these under the guidance of the Spirit to help you come to faith in him. So this is the first sign that Jesus did. That's what it says in the text. This first sign Jesus did at this wedding. And he's demonstrating his glory. So let's just come into the story. He's doing it at a wedding. Jesus is at a wedding. I wonder if your Jesus would be happy at a wedding. He's at a party. Now, some of us were raised kind of religious, and Jesus would not have been seen in a party. But the Bible, Jesus is happy to be at a party. You see, he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He didn't say, I've come that you might have meetings and have them abundantly. He wants to come right into your life. He wants to integrate. He wants to be at, and he's happy to be at a party. I hope your Jesus is happy to be at a party. Now, you may remember that Satan suggested something different. He said, why don't you do some sign? Go to the temple. That religious context. Throw yourself down. Do some big religious deal. And Jesus said, no, I'd rather do it at a party, thank you. I'm going to do my first sign at a party. And I don't know about you, but I've seen one or two movies and documentaries of Jewish parties, and they look a lot of fun. And you see these guys with their arms kind of locked around one another, and they're all dancing. And I mean, they look like they're enjoying themselves. And I don't think Jesus would have been a kind of wallflower looking on. I think he'd have been in it. He's in the party. He's part of it. And listen, he's happy to be at a party which isn't even focused on him. You go to a wedding, the focus is on the bride and groom. That's where all eyes are on the bride and groom. Jesus is happy to be there. He's happy to be in this society amongst the people and mingle with the people and love the people and do a sign, a miracle, a wonder. He's happy to do that there. Doesn't have to be a religious context. He's happy to invade our social life and demonstrate his glory. It's also good to mention he was happy to be at a wedding. It's sad, really, to have to emphasize this today, but we do need to, that in England, marriage is going out of date. People are not bothering to get married. There were more babies born last year in England out of marriage than in marriage. That's a statistic, a fact. People aren't bothering. Some are moving in. You know, the girl hears these wonderful words, will you? She thinks, oh, here it comes, move in. That's what's happening. The people are moving in, trying it out. And it's not that it's statistically proved to be the best way. It's not, oh, that's the best way. No, it's not actually. It's not the most successful way. But marriage is, why, what's happening? Well, people are a bit scared to say, forsaking all others, I give myself to you. People are scared of that. So people are not bothering to get married. just move in, just be with me, we'll see how it goes. We can always drift off if we don't work it out. But it's good to know and to say God is for marriage. And sometimes if you go to a wedding, you hear this passage being referred to. In the kind of preliminaries, it says, you know, Jesus, by his presence at the wedding of Cana, is endorsing marriage, or words to that effect. He's saying, no, I'm for this. God is for marriage. God is for marriages working out. You know, there's a passage, people love it, from Micah. It says, the three things that the Lord requires of you, O man, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This word in the middle, this word love mercy, it's a Hebrew word chesed, which means covenant love. It's such a rich word, it's translated many different ways. Steadfast love. Tyndale invented a new word, loving kindness. Try to get hold of this beautiful word. Tender mercies. You'll find all these little phrases, they're all chesed. But the root of the word chesed is covenant. It's covenant love. And this is what the Lord requires of you. To love covenant love. And sometimes in our marriage, yeah, you can, difficult times, good times. But the Lord requires of us to love working out our covenant. To love covenant love. Actually, this is one of the places where we can get scared, is the wine running out. Nobody knows yet. Hi, good to see you. Hi, it's great. How are you? Maybe you've gone to one close friend and said, I'm scared. The wine is running out in our marriage. I don't know what's happened. It's, the sparkle's gone. Maybe nobody knows yet. We're okay. It's not public yet. Like at this wedding, it's not public yet. But underneath, there's a crisis looming. That's what happened at this wedding. There's a marriage, but there's a crisis looming. Jesus is happy to endorse marriage. Now, maybe we shouldn't be surprised. If you think of the Bible, what does it start with? Well, it starts with the wedding. It says, you know, Adam and Eve, they're together. And in that very passage, a man should leave his husband, his parents, be joined to his wife. The two should become one flesh. Right at the very beginning of our Bibles. And then where does the Bible finish? Hey, it finishes with the marriage supper. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised that his first sign is at a marriage, because somehow marriage speaks of God's way with us. He's coming seeking a bride that he wants to be forever with. He's looking forward to this great marriage celebration that's ahead. And we're joined to him, we're his bride. Yeah, why not should he do his first miracle and sign at a wedding? Even John the Baptist. John the Baptist was probably one of the greatest, if you like, Old Testament prophets. You find him in the New Testament, but really he's an Old Testament prophet, pointing to Jesus. And he's so effective that all Judea went out to hear him. That's what it says. People in their thousands went out to hear John. And they said, hey, are you the one? Are you the promised Messiah? He said, no, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Wow. It's a great way to introduce Jesus. He's the bridegroom that's coming. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. So, hey, why not do your first miracle at a wedding? Jesus is happy to be at a wedding. He is for marriage. God is for your marriage. He's for us committing ourselves. He doesn't want us playing around. Let's learn that. Let's see it in its place. Then let's just get into the story. Okay, so the wedding's carrying on. And then you've got this strange conversation that takes place. Someone whispers to Mary, there's no more wine. She goes to Jesus and says to Jesus, there's no wine. And Jesus turns to her and says, woman? You think, hold on, woman? I've never said that to my mother. Now, if you have the NIV, you'll find it has the word dear in it. Dear woman, I give you full permission to take your pen and cross out the dear, because it's just not in the Greek. The word dear is not there. It's just the word gune, which means woman. It's the same word Jesus used when he talked to the woman at the well who'd had five husbands and the guy she's with at the moment is not a husband. It's the same word. Woman? That's a weird way to talk to your mother. Woman? And if that isn't enough, what about the next sentence? What do I have to do with you? I mean, that is strange, right? What do I have to... If you know your Bible... You'll know, I've heard that somewhere else in my Bible. What have I got to do with you? You think, where have I heard that? Well, I'm kind of familiar with that phrase. I've heard it before. Think about it for a moment. Jesus is in the situation, what have I got to do with you? One of the situations is where Jesus has crossed the lake. There's a demon-possessed guy. He's among the tombs, he keeps breaking the chains, he's naked, he's running around, he's full of demons. And he runs to Jesus, he says, what have I got to do with you? We are many. I mean, he's full of demons. Now, do you know, it's exactly the same phrase. If you look at it word by word, if it was literally translated from the Greek, it would be, what to me and to you? So the translators say, no, what it means is, what have I got to do with you? You are so other than I. That's what legion means when he's talking to Jesus. I'm so different, I'm so other. What have I got to do with you? And that's the very phrase that Jesus uses speaking to Mary. Now, I don't think he would have said it like that. What have I got to do with you? You know, I don't think he'd have said it like that. But that's what he's... He uses that phrase, which is a phrase you'll find several times in the Gospels. Several times. And every other time, it's a demonic confrontation. And this is what he says. What have I got to do with you? Why did he say that? Well, let me suggest why. This is what I think is happening. Jesus is at this wedding, which is a social occasion. You know, you're invited to the wedding. His mother's there, he's there. And we all know about these things. You know, there's a wedding, you've got it. Yes, in the diary, we'll be there. You know, he's at the wedding. It's a social occasion. He's there, his mother's there. The village is gathered, he's there. But also notice this. Some of his disciples are with him. In other words, Jesus is now gathering disciples. He has been baptized. The voice has spoken from heaven. God has said, this is my beloved son. I'm delighted with him. He's been flooded with the Holy Spirit. He's begun his ministry. And so at this wedding, there's a kind of overlap. This social occasion and the beginning of the kingdom of God and the Messiah stepping into the world. It's an overlap. And I want to suggest to you that Mary has always been looking to Jesus. Why? Well, if we read the gospel stories through, you'll find there are other brothers and sisters referred to quite plainly. It says at one point Jesus is preaching and Mary's mother and brothers were there saying, what's going on here? But Joseph kind of fades out of the picture. You won't find Joseph referred to later on. He's just not mentioned. And most Bible commentators would suggest that probably Joseph died young. There were other brothers and sisters, but as time goes by, and Jesus is at home for 30 years, and Joseph's not there. And so there were brothers, sisters, Jesus. Jesus, apparently the oldest in the family, the head man gone, the father gone. And I would suggest to you that Mary would have looked to him again and again. It says from the beginning, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the temple and they lost him. They thought he was in the extended family journeying back. Where is he? With Uncle On? Oh, no, he's not there. They went back and they found him. You remember the story. And it says, and he went and was obedient to them. He was a perfect child. And he stayed at home. He was a perfect child. He was a perfect teenager. Stop and think about that. A perfect teenager. Through his 20s, he didn't begin his public ministry till he was 30. There is no evidence that he did anything supernatural prior to this coming upon of the Spirit, this declaration from heaven. But he would have been kind and loving and reliable, faithful. And I'm sure Mary got used to looking to Jesus. I mean, I'm in trouble. You know, Jesus, I'm sure, would have been a wonderful, wonderful son. And she's at this social occasion, at this wedding. Jesus, they've run out. And instead of him saying, okay, Mum, I'll run out and get some stuff. Don't worry, I'll look after it. Suddenly, hey, no, no, no. It's a new day, Mary. And it's like, you've got to understand, Mary, there's a line in the sand. It's a new day. You're going to have to get to know me in a completely new kind of way. I believe that's what's happening here. It's like, hey, something's going to break out in this wedding. And it's different to how it's been before. You've got to understand, Mary. A great commentator, D.A. Carson, says this: we must not avoid the conclusion that Jesus, by rebuking his mother, however courteously, declares at the beginning of his ministry his utter freedom from any kind of human advice, agenda, or manipulation. Right, just read the last part of that again. Declares at the beginning of his ministry his utter freedom from any kind of human advice, agenda, or manipulation. They're out of wine. It's a new day. It's a new day. Woman, it's a new day. I'm not here just at your disposal. You said, well, isn't he interested in them? Isn't he going to solve their problem? Doesn't he care about people? This poor young couple on the edge of disaster, these people with a secret problem nobody knows about. This kind of inadequacy. How am I going to make it? Doesn't he care? Oh yeah, he cares. He will solve their problem with gallons of wine and the best wine you've ever tasted. Yeah, he's going to handle it. But notice what Mary says. Doesn't she do brilliantly? If I was Mary, if we were Mary, we'd say, thank you, goodbye, I'm leaving this church. Well, you spoke to me. But she bounces back. She says, whatever he says to you, do it. I mean, that's nearly the gospel. It's not the whole gospel, but it's such an important part of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Whatever he says to you, do it. That wonderful truth comes into the middle. And Jesus is going to solve their problem. But beloved, let's notice this. He does it by taking over. And he does it by giving instructions that are specific, unreasonable, and require faith and obedience. He's bringing in a kingdom. He's bringing in a kingdom. He's given instructions that are specific, very clear, that are unreasonable, and that require faith and obedience. He's bringing in a kingdom. He's bringing in a people who relate to him in a completely different way. And so he says, look, fill the water pots. It's like they say, Jesus, we are out of wine. Okay. Fill the water pots. I don't think you're listening, Jesus. Nothing wrong with the water pots. It's the wine. The problem is we're out of wine. Okay, we're out of wine. Right, fill the water pots. Now, look, Jesus, come, listen. Jesus, listen. There's plenty of water. There's no problem with the water. It's wine. We're out of wine. Fill the water pots. I don't understand. Which part of fill the water pots don't you understand? It's so simple a child could understand. See, it's a bit like that with the gospel. Maybe you're a guest tonight. Maybe you've met some Christians and you think, I don't know about this stuff. But you seem to have found a peace. You're dancing around giving away money. You're happy. What is it with you guys? Can I learn about this peace? Yeah, we just want to speak to you about Jesus and the cross. No, I'm not interested in Jesus and the cross. I want this peace you found. This comradeship, this life. I want the life. Yeah, okay, we want to speak to you about what happened when Jesus... No, I'm not interested. That's 2,000 years ago, Romans, Jews. I want to find out about this peace. No, beloved, you've got to listen. You've got to listen because your problem's bigger than you realize. That's a problem we all had. And God's got an answer that is so specific. That dealt with guilt by sending his righteous, holy, pure, spotless Son from heaven and letting him take our place. And you must come to listen. You've got to take seriously whatever he says to you. We've got to take it on. We've got to receive what he's saying to us. Understand it his way. Learn how to obey him. Learn how to take his word. And that he's bringing a kingdom, another kind of kingdom. And it's a kingdom that puts your trust in Jesus. And sometimes he'll say things to us, I don't understand that. But listen, when we learn to trust him, things fall into place. We find ourselves coming into the kingdom of God. Another rule, another kingdom, where he's in charge with all his wisdom and his love and his power. And he sorts things for us. Why do I labor this? Well, I labor it because I think many of us think of Jesus as someone it's really helpful to have around. You know, you hit a problem, Jesus. And some of us, our center of gravity is, well, life, what we're doing. My home, my job, my career, my family, you know, my car. And we've got Jesus. Oh, so helpful. Jesus, can I have a parking space, please? Thank you, Jesus. Wow, so good. It's great having Jesus. Somebody gives you parking places. It's so good. He does stuff for us, doesn't he? Yeah. And that's how we think of Jesus. It's almost like running, rub the thing, out comes the genie. Hey, genie, right, do this for me. And we think Jesus is there for us. He said, well, doesn't he care? Oh, he cares. He'll save them out of their crisis. He'll give them a wedding we'll never forget. But he does it his way. You see, sometimes people stop coming to church and you pursue them and say, what happened? Why? And they say things like this, he never did anything for me. I've been in pastoral ministry long enough. You follow them. Ah, he didn't. It's because, well, isn't he there to do stuff for us? And we're kind of missing the point. We're kind of missing it there. No, that's not the deal. I know that's how it was for me. That's why it's kind of real to me that I know I became a Christian from a very non-Christian background. My parents were not believers. I never saw a Bible in our home. No one prayed. No one went to church. And my sister went to live in London, and Billy Graham came to London. And she came home one weekend. I came home on a Saturday night out with my friends, and she said, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure. I've become a Christian. I said, how'd you become a Christian? And then she was even strange. I've been born again. What are you talking about, born again? It's just a foreign language to me. What is she talking about? But, you know, I know some stuff. And she said, we're talking and arguing and discussing. And it's not a stranger knocking my front door. It's my sister. I can see something's happened to her. And at one point she said, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And I said very casually, he rose on the third day, didn't he? And she said, that means he's alive. And I just suddenly knew he was alive. It says in Peter, born again through the resurrection of the dead. I believe I was born again that moment when I suddenly knew Jesus is alive. And suddenly the conversation changed. And she said, you can know all your sins forgiven. You can know you're going to live forever. You can be certain that you will be forever. It will always be with you. And I said, why hasn't anybody told me this before? I remember saying that to her. Wow. And that day, I knelt. That very evening, I knelt in my home. And I followed her lead. And I called upon Jesus to come into my life and accept me and forgive me. And I was born again. I felt so happy. I felt, when I prayed, I felt, oh, wow. I didn't expect to feel anything. I felt this happen. I was a bit embarrassed. I mean, I'm crying, a teenager. What's going on here? And I thought, wow, this is great. And I started going to church on a Sunday morning. And that's all I did. I went to church on a Sunday morning. I was pretty excited. And my sister started going to John Stott's church in London. She said, come up for the weekend thing. And I went up and John Stott preached and he made a gospel appeal. And I know I was a Christian already, but I went forward because, wow, this is so exciting. And I shook the hand of the great John Stott and I thought, wow, this is pretty exciting stuff. But, I mean, so was my world. My life was pretty exciting. I had a gang of friends. We used to party a lot, drink quite a lot. And I liked them and I liked the lifestyle. And I've got Jesus as well. I went to church every Sunday. And that's really about the only thing that changed. I got a Bible. My sister gave me a Bible. And I prayed occasionally. Mostly, God, get me out of this. Help, I got a mess of this. It was that kind of praying. And I was in church one Sunday morning. And actually, the assistant pastor was preaching. And he preached from Galatians, a bit out of context really, but he preached there from Galatians on a verse which says, you did run well. Who has hindered you that you no longer obey the truth? And for the first time in my life, I was absolutely caught in the headlights. And it was like Jesus is in your face. And he's saying, I want your life. I mean, this was like after some four years. I've been a Christian for 4 years. And I'm in and out of church. I got baptized at one point. You know, but it really wasn't... It wasn't the right kind of relationship. He was there to get me out of problems. Solve my problems. And suddenly said, I want your life. It was as real as that. I want your life. I want it now. And I had this about it, I won't speak to you about this again. It really scared the life out of me. Because I knew I was fooling around, I knew I was. I want your life. I want it now, but I won't speak to you about this again. And it captured me. And I went home from that morning meeting, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I give you my life. It's not like it was a big deal. My life wasn't every... It's like, you want this? I mean, it wasn't like it was a huge sacrifice. I was nothing. But you want my life? I give you my life then. No, it was costly. I lost all my friends eventually. I got them all to church once. But nobody really wanted to come with me. So I lost my friends. But it's like... In fact, it's like the old Terry Virgo died. But I could dance on the grave now. It's like he had a plan that I would never have dreamed of. I would never have thought what he got for me. But I was clinging to all kinds of rubbish that I thought, I don't want to let go of. I enjoy this rubbish so much. But suddenly, no, whatever he says to you, do it. I'd never learned that before. Have you learned that yet? I gave my life to him. I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for 4 years. But I'd never said, okay, you're in charge now. You done that yet? Have you done that yet? Why don't you do that tonight? I'll never regret doing it. Say, Lord, just have it now. You be in charge now. I had no idea the adventure. This incredible adventure God had. But he wanted my life. He wanted me to hand it over, to say, Lord, you take it. See, sometimes we can say, well, I think I did that years ago. Maybe you were baptized, and as far as you knew how, you said, Lord, I just give it to you now. But this can happen. You say, I give you my life, and this can happen. It's like Jesus is now driving your car. And we're coming up the road, and then you see this, and you think, hey, I want that. and I'm not sure you'll go. Jesus, can I just take the wheel for a minute? Because I'm going there. I tell you, take the wheel. You take back. You say, no, I'm in charge now. And then something else comes up. Oh, I want that too. And after a while, you're running this thing. And Jesus is kind of in the back, but it's not exciting anymore. It's not like, wow, what have I got into? Yeah, we know about Jesus, but it's not really exciting anybody. And you may hear what I heard. You did run well. Who's hindered you? How did you get off track? Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, you take the wheel back, please. I want it to be with you in charge again. I want you to guide. And these disciples, they had to learn to walk this way. They had to experience it. And they found this was life. There was a time when they were fishing. They were out all night. They caught nothing. They come back. And Jesus says, what have you caught, guys? Nothing. I'll throw the net the other side. See, they could have said, we fishermen, you carpenter, forget it. We've been fishing all night. We know about fishing. And yet they said this, nevertheless, at your word. They're learning. When he says it, do it. And they can't believe what they caught. The nets are breaking. It's like the water's turned into wine. You stepped into another world where Jesus is in charge. And all sorts of things start happening. Things you never dreamed. Start breaking out. Things, but he's in charge. He has to be in charge. It doesn't work when he's not in charge. It's not really the kingdom of God when he's not in charge. It's the rule of God. And at this wedding, the rule of God is going to break out. This very first sign that he did right in a social occasion, right in a fun place, not at a religious event, not at the synagogue, not at the temple, but right here in life. He can solve our problems, our embarrassment, our sense of, I haven't got what it takes. I'm running out. Nobody knows yet, but boy, we're in problems. He can solve it. Brilliant. He just needs to be in charge. Sometimes the problem we're in is because he's not in charge. We got ourselves into a silly mess. And he wants to invite you tonight. Why don't you let him be in charge? Later on, Jesus will say to the disciples, they say, are we celebrating the Passover somewhere? He says, yeah, go up to the city and you'll find a guy carrying something on his head. Well, men don't do that, the women do that. But you'll see a guy, okay, he says so. Hey, look, there's a guy carrying, follow him. He'll find there's a room prepared. And hey, there it is. And then he says this, if you find a donkey, and it's a donkey no one's ridden on, and you go and say, go and bring it. And if someone says to you, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need. And you go, oh, here's the donkey. Right? What are you doing? The Lord has need. Okay. Hey, it works. It worked for me when God later on called me. Step out of my secular job. Work with a new church. Believe God for this. Encourage other guys to do it. Let's go to this nation. Let's go to that nation. Let's stop the Bible week. People said, you're crazy. What are you doing? Stopping the Bible week. I'll slow you down. You'll lose your momentum. No, God said it. When we stopped the Bible week, we had 240 churches and we were in 24 nations. We stopped the Bible week. Now we're 2,000 churches in 72 nations. God said, stop. People said, you're crazy. You'll lose your momentum. That's your visible place. You're gathering your thousands. Everybody knows about it. God said to us, stop. So we stopped. Whatever he says to you. I've seen it again and again and again now. Story after story. Whatever he says to you. Specific, unreasonable, requires faith and obedience. Step into his world. Let him lead and guide. Let him change your disaster into a breakthrough. And the guy says, hey, most people have the good wine first. When people are losing their ability to discern, then they bring in the rubbish stuff. you've kept the best wine to last. What have you done? How God solves our problems, takes away our shame. Sometimes we're so afraid of being ashamed. What if people find out? The shame is concealed at the moment. God doesn't want to keep it concealed. He wants to solve it. John 15:14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Step into that world. Let's stand to pray, shall we? I'd be grateful if the band could come back up, please. Let's just draw near to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your care for us. When we feel I'm running out, I haven't got what it takes. We thank you, you're willing to come right into our world and call us into another relationship. Lord Jesus, we just tell you we're so grateful. And dear friends, some of you have been hearing Jesus speak to you tonight. And some of you, like I was that day, I just knew the Lord was speaking to me. And I'm so glad I responded. I want to invite you to respond tonight. I want to invite you to just step out and come and meet with them. I'd be so grateful too if people, I don't know if you call it a ministry team or what you call it here, but if ministry team people could come forward and be here, be ready to greet. And if you know God's spoken to you tonight, you just know he's spoken to you. Would you just come right now? Would you just come? Slip out of your row. Excuse me. Just come out of your row. And let's come and be prayed for. The Bible says pray for one another. Sometimes you just need that touch, that loving prayer that says, come break this thing for me. Help me to step into this world. Would you do it right now? Just come. Let's come and meet with Jesus. Just slip out and come and meet with him. Would you do it right now? Thank you, Jesus.